Well, listen, we're going to go into our message this morning, and I need you to hang on right till the very end, because many of you are used to typical Thanksgiving messages, and we are going to tie it into Thanksgiving, but it will be a little different, but you'll connect the dots at the very, very end. I first began to preach when I was 15 years old. I was invited to speak in our youth ministry. Not a big deal, not a big speaking gig, but probably 40, 50 kids in our youth ministry, and spoke my first time. I've talked about that here before. But as I grew older, and we had no youth pastor, and some of our older, mature young people went off to college, I found myself speaking more regularly at youth. And I got to admit, when I first began to speak, I was not very good. I mean, in fact, I've listened to a few of my messages from those early days, and they were pretty bad. Not that it's gotten any better, but those early days were incredibly, incredibly terrible. And I would prepare each week. I had never been taught how to preach. I had never been taught about transition statements or main ideas or how to even study the Bible properly to come up with a message. But I would preach each, probably at least once a month to our youth ministry. And I would spend all this time preparing, praying over a text, feeling certain things that God would say to me. And I'd write them down on paper. And I would get up and just preach, give it my all. And you know me. I just say what I think and don't hold back any punches. I've always been like that. And that was pretty typical of my preaching when I was a teenager. So I was about 17, and I was in the upstairs part of Trinity in Oshawa, and I was praying before the service, asking God to do something incredible that night. I had once again done what I had done all the other times. I had been prepared for my message, had looked at the passage, listened to God. It felt like I had some very convicting things to say to our teens. And so I'm walking back and forth in the prayer area just before the youth service. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will use me in an incredible way, that His hand will be upon me and I'll make an incredible impact and there will be great conviction and that He will move in our youth service. And I've been praying up a storm when one of the teenagers who was my age came over to me and he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, "Hey, Jeff, can I just talk to you for a second?" And I said, "Sure, that's fine." And so I was waiting for him to maybe share something that maybe God wanted to say that night. And he started off right. He said, I feel like God wants me to share something with you." And so I'm all prepared, I have an open heart, and he says, "I just want you to know that I feel that you are a very judgmental preacher." And he began to let me know what he thought of me. And he didn't hold back. It was like 5 minutes of him just dumping on me how arrogant I was, how judgmental I was, how I can't even remember everything. It was so negative. He just dumped on me. And he finished and he says, "I just thought I'd let you know." And then he walked on. It was my best night of preaching ever. you ever have one of those individuals who just needs to let you know? Anybody have one of those individuals? Not about preaching, just one of those people in your life who just needs to let you know? They have some words to let you know. "I just need to let you know that you didn't do this well enough. I just need to let you know that you could improve on this. I just need to let you know that you've got this issue in your life. I've just been watching you from a distance, and please just keep an open heart, but I just want to let you know that there's this problem in your life." Anybody got a friend like that? That let you know person? Yeah. There are people in our world who just need to let us know things. And the truth of the matter is that when it comes to society, we are more apt to criticize people, more apt to correct people than we are to give them praise. We step into people's lives more often. It seems to be easier to let people know the things that they're doing wrong than it does to let people know the things they're doing right. We just see, maybe it's just me, maybe you guys get all the words of praise and all the life-giving words. Maybe I just got serious issues and people just need to constantly let me know things. But I just found in this world it seems so much easier to bring correction. Bring correction to your spouse, bring correction to your kids, bring correction to your friends and family members, to bring correction to people at work, to just let them know that there's an area they just need to fix. They let them know that there's this blind spot in their life, to let them know that you're not too impressed with what they just did or what they just said, to just let them know that they probably need to fix something for the future. And rather than bringing life, we seem to bring words of discouragement and correction. Let them know. I've done many funerals in my 20 years of ministry. One of the things that I continuously see at funerals is people who are full of regrets. Their regrets have to do with many things, but primarily the one common regret that I see at people in people's lives at funerals is they will say something like this to me: "Pastor Jeff, I just wish that I could have told them I just wish that I could have let them know. I just wish that they had have heard more words of encouragement from me. And what's interesting is that the sentence that follows that is never words of correction. They are words of life. I wish I had let them know how much I appreciated them. I wish I had let them know how much I valued them. I wish I had let them know that they could keep going. They never, ever say, I just regret that I didn't tell them that they should have dressed differently. I just regret that I didn't let them know that they were irritating at times. Hey, can you imagine me coming to a funeral and Pastor Jeff, I just regret that I didn't tell my loved one that he irritated the life out of me. That never happens. What they regret is that they didn't speak words of life. They didn't share things that were meaningful. And friends, in this No Regret series, I want to focus on the words that we need to let other people know so that we're not left with those regrets. You see, God has called you to let people know some stuff, but it's not the stuff that we normally share. We need to let people know things that will bring them life. We need to speak things that bring them incredible joy. Things will help them to keep moving on. We need to let them know things that are vital for them to continue on. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at the story in Luke 17, 11 to 19. While you're turning there, in fact, you can just look up at the screen if you don't have your Bible. I'm going to begin to read. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. The next slide says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers. They're part of a colony. They're part of a group. They have been pushed out of society. They're not allowed to hang out with everybody else. They wouldn't be allowed in a setting like this. Every popular setting where people go, they're not allowed to be with those people in those settings. In fact, these 10 lepers are driven not just out of the immediate gatherings, but they are drawn out of the entire community. They live on the outskirts. Their geography actually depicts their social status, because not only do they live on the outside, socially they are on the outside of people's perceptions, people's perspectives of who they are. They live distant from people. And for years, these 10 lepers are living in this place where their body is deteriorating. And I won't go through all the dynamics of what that meant, but this disease had hit their lives and their bodies were beginning to deteriorate and they were hopeless. They were living in this place where they were socially rejected. They were physically hopeless. They were on their route to death. And then one day, Jesus shows up. This Jesus. I mean, these guys are Samaritans. They're not even the core of the Jewish nation. They are the Samaritans. They are the outsiders to the Jewish people. And yet these Samaritans hear about the story of Jesus. Somehow it gets back to them. Somehow even this isolated group hears about Jesus. His name is so famous that the word gets back to them. And as Jesus is passing by their way, these 10 lepers stand and they yell out to Jesus, hey, Jesus, would you have pity on us? Would you please just do something for us? We are desperate for you to do something. And the Bible says that Jesus doesn't give them a lot of attention. He simply says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Didn't make sense to the lepers because they had done that before. It was the priest who had sent them to this colony. It was the priest who had identified that they had leprosy. It was the priest who had placed the edict on their lives that they were unclean. And yet Jesus said to them, go to the priest to see if you're clean. Because he knew that as they would walk towards the priest, something supernatural would happen. Something incredible beyond anything that they could ever get from a doctor, beyond anything they could ever do themselves. The healing power of God would touch their lives. And as they begin to walk, all of a sudden their flesh begins, all the scaly stuff begins to fall off and fresh skin is there. All the blindness begins to go away and their eyes can see. Those cuts begin to heal. They begin to feel again. All the nerve damage has been reversed and God touches their body, and these 10 lepers go from this debilitated group into this group of 10 lively people who are completely healed. And they are excited, and they are praising God, and they're just high-fiving each other and shouting and doing whatever you would do if you got healed. And 9 of them decide to go and do exactly as Jesus said and go see the priest and make their way back into their community. They've been missing their family, but one recognizes the supernatural impact of this miracle. One says, I'm not going back to my old life right now. One says, I'm not going to the priest yet. I've got to go back and find this man who declared me clean. And the Bible says that the one leper comes back and has a conversation with Jesus, which we're going to look at in just a second. Friends, in this conversation between the leper and Jesus, there is an exchange between the leper and Jesus and Jesus and the leper. And we actually see in this exchange 3 things that we need to let people know. 3 things that either the leper says to Jesus or Jesus says to him. 3 things that are significant that we need to be sharing with one another. The first is this. We need to let people know that they're valued. They're valued. The Bible says that one leper returns praising God. Now, when we read this, we have all kinds of pictures in our mind. We think of maybe our praise time here. When Pastor Steve was doing that very vibrant song at the beginning with the gunshots that went off in the middle of it. I don't know if you heard that. I did. These laser sounds. I mean, it was just like full of life in the place. And maybe we're thinking, man, that's what happened. There was just life and people were just shouting. And he got there and he's just shouting and he's jumping up and down. And he just begins to go crazy. Maybe that's what we're thinking. Maybe we think that he got there and he sings some big song. Or maybe he dances. But this word praise means to glorify, to value for who he really is, to acknowledge true character. You see, he moves beyond the surface. He moves beyond the action. He doesn't just come back and say, Jesus, I praise you because you healed me. He doesn't start there. We find later on that he thanks God for the action. He moves beyond surface to the very nature of who Jesus is. I glorify you. I value who you really are, Jesus. He sees something in the depths of him. He says, I want you to know, Jesus, that when I got healed, I immediately recognized there was something about who you are. You are the Son of God. And he begins to praise him because he finds true value in who Jesus is. You see, friends, in our world, we can be so tempted to just go with the surface stuff, just the actions. We'll compliment people. You're so beautiful. Oh, you're so beautiful. People say that to me all the time. I don't know why people are laughing. You did a great job. Or you made me happy in that moment. We hit surface things. Not that those things are bad. But you turn to somebody and you say, you are so beautiful. That person thinks to themselves, yeah, that makes me feel good right now, but in a few years, will you be saying that to me? Because I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror every day, there's another wrinkle. Got my hair cut yesterday, and the hairs are getting grayer here. Look what you're doing to me. I'm just joking. I just joke. I totally joke. It's my kids. My hair is getting grayer. Every day I'm getting older. Muscles that I once had are no longer there. They've gone somewhere else. Say, you're beautiful. But that changes. You did a great job. What happens if I do a bad job? Am I still valuable? You made me happy in that moment. What happens if you get angry with me? Am I still valuable? You see, so often in our world, we compliment people on the surface things that are fluctuating, things that will change. But what we need to recognize is what this man did is he didn't just start at the place of, hey, Jesus, you made me so happy when you healed me. He looks at the very person of who Jesus is. I value you. He prays, this word praises, I know your worth. You are the Son of God. There's something about your character. There's something about who you are that I need to let you know. I value you. I value you. You see, friends, in our world, we can get so caught up with just the surface stuff that we don't fully value people, and we only share nice words with them when things are going well. John chapter 6, verse 60 to 71. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus is in Capernaum, and I mean, he's got a crowd. I mean, he's been doing great things. Everywhere he goes, people want to be because he's a great preacher. I mean, he knows how to draw a crowd. He's a captivating communicator. He doesn't just communicate with eloquence. He communicates with power and anointing. And everywhere he goes, there are signs and wonders. I mean, who wouldn't want to follow a great communicator who can show up at a gravesite and call a dead guy out of the tomb? I mean, put that on your resume. You'll get hired for sure. I mean, who wouldn't want to follow somebody who everywhere they go, blind people get their sight back? Who wouldn't want to follow somebody who can get money from a fish? I mean, that's the kind of person I want to follow. And everybody's following this Jesus. The crowd's been gathered. And he's in Capernaum, the political capital of the area. It's where Jesus hangs out. And he's got this large crowd, maybe something like this or even bigger. And Jesus goes, hey, I just want to talk to you guys for a second. If you're going to follow me, I think that you need to be prepared to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Who's in? Got sign-ups in the foyer for those who want to eat my blood or eat my flesh and drink my blood. Who's in? People are in the pew are like, okay, Jesus has been out in the heat a little too long. This is disgusting. We need to talk to a board member about this guy. I mean, this is gross. This is on the edge. This is not right. And people get uncomfortable. And Jesus, you're joking, right? At first is that nervous laugh. You know when someone says something really ridiculous, you just kind of are kind and you, ha ha. Now get serious and tell me what you really think. Jesus, what do you want us to really do? I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're serious? Yeah. The Bible tells us that as Jesus says these offensive words that they don't understand, they begin to walk away. The crowd begins to dissipate. The crowd who once followed Jesus when he did the miracles, the crowd who once followed Jesus when he preached well, the crowd who once followed Jesus when everything was going good, now they're offended, and now they no longer value Jesus. They're so caught up with just the external stuff. The Bible says that when this happens, there's just the disciples left. And he turns to them and he says, hey, are you guys leaving too? Like I know, I shared something pretty offensive that's beyond your comprehension. Are you guys leaving too? And Peter says this, and if you can just throw this next slide up, this verse. Look at this, John 60, or 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, we don't really understand the eating flesh and drinking blood stuff. We're not really excited that you just kind of blew everything. I mean, we had a crowd in a political place. I mean, this was election day. You could have been made king. You kind of ruined it, Jesus. It's not the best speech to give. In fact, we think that we're going to be in for some financially difficult times because the crowd doesn't like your words, and so they've withheld their offerings. But Jesus, even though we are not really sure what you're talking about, even though we know this is a difficult moment and you've driven us to a place that is uncomfortable, where else are we going to go? Because within you are the words of life. Jesus, where else are we going to go? We believe in you. Jesus, where else are we going to go? You are the Son of God. You see, in this moment, no matter whether things are good or bad, and they just happen to be bad at this moment, this is the one moment in Jesus' ministry where the crowd thinks that things are going bad, when things are not right, where people are angry with him, where he's not benefiting them at this moment. If things are not good, the actions don't seem positive, the disciples say, but Jesus, we value you. We know who you are. We know about something inside of you, and we value who you are. And because we value who you are, the depths, the character, the very essence of your being, you are the Son of God. Because we value you, where else are we going to go? Jesus, we want you to know we value you. See, so many of us miss the value of the people around us. We just go with the surface. When things are good, we compliment them. But when things are bad, we don't express the value. There was this man a number of years ago who had a friend. This friend had just decided that he was going to clean out his attic and get rid of everything that was in there. It was a dusty attic. It had been in his family for many generations. And as the two of them met, they began to talk, and this old man said, yeah, I got rid of this Bible, this old Bible I found up there. And they began to talk about it, and he said, yeah, I couldn't even read this Bible. It was written by some Guten guy, somebody named Guten something or another. Well, the book lover was in utter horror about what he had just heard. He said, "You mean Gutenberg? That would have been a first edition Bible." He says, "Sir, don't you know?" He turns to his friend and says, "Don't you know that there was one that was just sold for $2 million? A Gutenberg Bible." He says, "Well, I got to tell you, this Bible wouldn't have sold for $2 million. It would have only sold for a dollar, if even that, because this Bible was written, it was scribbled on in German by some guy named Martin Luther, so who could read it?" The value. The one man sees the incredible value in the Bible. The other has this most valuable book in his hands and doesn't even appreciate it. The leper turns to Jesus and he says, "I praise you. I value you." You see, friends, what you need to let other people know is how much you value them. I don't mean just surface compliments. "I like your shirt. That was a good meal, honey." I mean, where you step into someone's life and say, "I want to tell you I value you because there's love in your heart. I want to tell you I value because you make me laugh. I want to tell you that I value because when I'm with you, I feel secure. I want to tell you I value you because everywhere you go, you seem to bring kindness." I mean, looking beyond the surface, that we would speak of the value of one another. You see, friends, all around you are Gutenberg Bibles. All around you are valuable people. All around you are values of God's creation. And we need to let the people in our lives know how valuable they are. Let them know their value. Number two, not only do we need to let them know their value, we need to let them know that they're appreciated. After he's told Jesus he values him, he praises him. The Bible says that he throws himself down and he begins to thank him. He's like down on his knees and he's grabbing the feet of Jesus. "Thank you, Jesus. I value." He's already said that. "I thank you, Jesus, because..." And then he goes over the 10 years. "Jesus, there was a point when I felt all alone. I was all alone, and even though I was with these other 9 lepers, there was no feeling of community there, but now I feel like someone is there for me. Jesus, I thank you because I was desperate. I felt like I was going to die, but now I have life. Jesus, I thank you because I felt so sinful. But now you've made me feel good about who I am. Jesus, I thank you that you have healed me because there was no hope in my life. I stopped dreaming. I stopped thinking about the future. I only looked at my current situation. Jesus, when you healed me, you brought me hope. You brought me healing. You brought me a future. You brought me peace. You brought me more than you could ever know." And he begins to thank Jesus, not just that he's physically healed, but thanks Jesus for everything that Jesus has brought him in this healing. He takes time. He takes time to thank him. You see, friends, we need to make sure that we show appreciation to those who do incredible things in our lives. You see, 9 of them. 9 of them, and this is the core of the story, 9 of them get the same miracle. They get the same sacrifice from Jesus, the extenuation of his own power. 9 of them get healed, but only one comes back to thank him for the thing that he did. Only one comes back and recognizes the gift. Only one of them comes back and recognizes this, that Jesus has done something incredible. Only one comes back, but 9 other men were healed. Warren Wiersbe talks about this minister who was living in Evanston, Illinois in the 1800s. He was a man who was studying to be a minister, obviously, and was going through Bible college. And in order to help him out, he was part of a life-saving crew that worked on Lake Michigan. This one night, a storm took place, and a ship hit some rocks and was beginning to sink. And so this young man went out into the icy cold water of Lake Michigan. And he began to rescue one person and bring them in. And while he was shivering and so cold, he knew what his mission was, and he went back out in the water and he rescued another person and brought them back in. But there was still more in the ship. And so this man kept on going back into the icy water. And the more people he went back out for, the icier the water seemed, the more numb his body was. But in his heroic efforts, he was able to save 17 people. Because of the icy cold water, he began to feel some incredible health issues. They began to have a huge impact upon his health. And over the next number of years, these health issues would magnify to the place where, because of his rescue efforts, these health issues would take his life. Wiersbe says that when the funeral day came, there were people there, but the 17 that he rescued never showed up. A man who gave his all. A man who went out into icy cold waters for their life. A man who allowed the impact of his bravery for them to even affect his personal well-being beyond the moment that would eventually drive him to death. And yet, not one of these 17 could come to the funeral to show their appreciation. I don't know about you, but there's days I feel like that. There are days where I feel like I'm given everything and no one appreciates it. If you've ever been a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, you give it all. I mean, you stay up all night and that little baby doesn't have a clue. Ashley, that baby doesn't have a clue. The baby's not getting up. Oh, thank you, mommy. It's not doing that. Then as the child gets older, you're giving everything, sacrificing, sacrificing, sacrificing. And the child may say thank you, but you feel like they don't fully know what you've given up. You're looking for that appreciation. You see, this man was just one of 10 who comes back and who recognizes that he needed to show Jesus his appreciation. He needed to thank him for the sacrifice. He needed to thank him for the miracle. He needed to thank him. You see, sometimes the words of appreciation are what gets people by. Dr. Ernest Meller was with his wife, and they were at this outdoor violin concert of Suzuki violin students. I don't even know what that is, but they were there. And so they had this outdoor concert of these young musicians playing their violin, and at the end of the concert, the instructor comes over to Dr. Meller, and he begins to talk to him and his wife, and he says, let me tell you about how we train these children. We actually begin to train them how to play the violin from the age of 2. He says, we start off by teaching them the proper stance. That's most important, so we teach them the stance. But after they've learned the stance, the next thing that we teach them, before they ever learn how to play the violin, is we teach them to bow. Now, for Dr. Meller, this seems so strange. Why would you teach a violinist to bow before you ever taught them to play? And the instructor went on and said, because if we don't teach them to bow, they'll play their music, and people will listen, and they will give them minimal applause, but it'll be very little. They'll play, and people will go, okay, that's nice, and they'll move on. But if we teach them to bow after they're done, then immediately they will hear the applause of people, because it causes people to applaud. The bowing causes people to applaud, and this is why we do it. We know that if they hear the applause, they will keep going on. We know that if they hear the applause, they'll play more. They'll work harder to get better. We know that they will keep that in their mind, that they're going to get the applause of people around them. And if they can hear that, that will motivate them to keep going in their musical studies. Friends, I wonder how many of us just need to hear the applause of somebody. Some of you are sitting there, and it's been a while since someone clapped for you. I mean, it's been a while since someone applauded you. It's been a while since you've done something sacrificial and someone truly came up to you and started to applaud you. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you so much for doing that. And yet, from this man in the story, we learn the importance of showing someone your appreciation. My very first youth convention, I'll never forget it, two weeks of turning my house, 15 Sanders, into a convention office. We had one student, Mark Goring, who worked with me for 2 weeks, and my kitchen turned into a computer lab. This old computer in our kitchen, files all over the place, over 1,000 students, files everywhere that had to be entered in. We were constantly ordering food. My grass was getting long. My kids didn't even know they had parents anymore. I mean, just 2 weeks of this. We didn't just work during office hours. We'd work night and day. I remember Saturday morning getting up really early in the morning, going downstairs into this little room we had in the basement. I remember entering for hours, numbers and names and amounts and rooms, and entering over and over. So much so that as I went to bed that night, all I dreamed about was numbers and names and rooms, just over and over again. Two weeks were my wife's sacrifice, my kids' sacrifice, I sacrificed. 2 weeks, not just 8-hour days, but 12 and 15 and 20-hour days. For just convention. Then we'd get there on Thursday. And we'd work right through the night. And then Friday night, I'd go on 3 hours sleep. And the next day, 3 hours sleep. I mean, I gave every ounce. And you didn't do it. I didn't do it because I wanted the applause. I didn't do it for that. I did it because God called me. But friends, I got to tell you, it sure would have been nice for the applause. I mean, that sure would have been, it would have sure been helpful to hear the appreciation of somebody. And you'd hear these nice ones. Oh, that was a good convention, Jeff. Great job. The really surface things. But as I'm leaving convention auditorium, my buddy Rich James, who's the president of MCS right now, came over to me and said, "Hey, Hillier, this is for you." He says, "Just open it later on." So he leaves, thanked him. I open up the card, and I think there was $100 in there. And the $100 was great, but it was the card that made the most meaning to my life. He says, "I just want to thank you so much for your sacrifices to our students." And he began to talk about the impact. And friends, all of a sudden, life came into me. I mean, I was physically exhausted. But somebody had applauded the hard effort that I had put into this event. I didn't do it for that. But it sure motivated me the next time I did it. Because I remembered that somebody appreciated what I was doing. I want to tell you something. Some of you need to hear those words by people in your life. And some of you need to share those words with the people around you. There are people around in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood who are making sacrifices. And you need to come up to them, not just this trite little thank you. You need to come up and say, "I want to tell you I appreciate what you do. Honey, I appreciate that you constantly make great meals. Honey, I appreciate that you work ruthlessly to provide for our family. Kids, I appreciate your loving kindness to Dad and I. Worker, I appreciate how you go the extra mile to make sure we accomplish our assignments." You see, friends, the things that we need to share, the things that they need to know, are words of appreciation. Today, you need to share some words of appreciation to somebody. And so, we see this idea that they're valued, this idea that they're appreciated. And lastly, friends, the last thing we see is that they need to know that they can carry on. They can carry on. You see, the leper says, "You're valued, Jesus." The leper says, "I appreciate you." But now the exchange goes the opposite way, and Jesus says this to him. He says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now the guy's already healed, so what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the whole being of this man, his spiritual being. You see, a leper was considered a sinful individual. It was believed that the reason why leprosy came was because of sin. And even though he was physically healed, he knew the shame of this idea on his life that he was sinful, and that's what caused the leprosy. And here he is, and he's thanking Jesus, telling him that he values him. But Jesus knows he needs to hear words of life. Words that will cause him to carry on. He says, "Man, healed leper, I want you to know that your faith has made you not just physically well, but you're well inside. You're good. You're good to go. You need to know, sir, you need to know that you don't need to live in shame anymore. You need to know, sir, that you don't need to live in loneliness anymore. Sir, you need to know that you don't need to live in defeat anymore. Sir, you need to know that you don't need to live as an outcast anymore, sir. You need to know that not only are you physically well, but your entire being is well." And then he says these words, "Rise and go." Right? You have the ability to carry on now. Sir, you don't need to wait here. You can go back to your city. You can go back to your family. You can go back to dreaming. You can go back to the life that you once dreamed about having. You can carry on. You see, he speaks words of encouragement to the leper. And friends, some of us need to hear those words, "Carry on. Rise and go. Get up and keep going. Get up and keep going." In World War II, they formed this group called the Ministry of Information in Britain. The goal of this group was to be used to give publicity to the citizens of Britain and to provide propaganda for these citizens. They wanted to provide encouragement to these people through difficult times. And so they created three signs. One sign said, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution brings us victory." And they would post that poster everywhere. Everywhere they went, they would post that poster to encourage people on. The second sign said this, "Freedom in peril." And whenever they heard that, saw that poster, it was to give them encouragement that in the midst of the peril, freedom was just up ahead. This group, though, decided they were going to create another poster, a third poster, because in this group's mind, they believed that the Germans would invade Britain. They knew this would be the most difficult time, the most dangerous time that the Brits would ever face. And so they created this poster that said, "Keep calm and carry on." Anybody seen it? Check it out. "Keep calm and carry on," all over the place now. This poster was to encourage people in the midst of German invasion to keep going. But we know that the Germans never invaded Britain, and so these posters were destroyed in 1945. Years later, a man had bought a bundle of documents in an auction, a number of old books and papers. And as he was going through these papers, he found this poster, "Keep calm and carry on." And from there, this message, even though it was meant for the war, World War II, it became something that was used all over the world to encourage people. Now we see it constantly, t-shirts, phone cases, everywhere you go, "Keep calm and carry on." Well, just a sign, "Keep calm and carry on. Just carry on. Just keep going, keep going." As I read this story this week, I thought this. If a poster can encourage people to carry on, how much more so can the words of a human being? If a poster that is so inanimate, is that the word I'm looking for? Inanimate. If a poster that is so lifeless, if it's just a piece of paper, if it can encourage people, how much more so can another human being stepping into someone's life who says the words, "Carry on, carry on"? You see, friends, we need people like Jesus in our lives who will tell us to rise and go. Everything's well. We need people in our lives who will stand with us in difficulties, who will speak words, not just like, "Hey, you're going to get through this," or quote us some verse from the bread box. But we need somebody who comes along and says, "Everything's going to be well. Carry on. Rise and go. Rise and go." You see, I remember my first message where I preached. It was terrible, 10 minutes, terrible. I've told you about it before. I went home defeated. God had just called me into ministry, and I was supposed to be a preacher, and I had done terrible that night in my preaching. That was my perspective. I wanted to quit. I got home, and Tim Crooks calls me to give me words. "Jeff, that was great. Keep going. Carry on." I was going to go to Bible college, and I had applied for GM, and I was waiting for this great job that somebody said that I should get. And then I got a phone call saying that they weren't hiring me. And I remember receiving this up in my mom's room. I was 18 years old and got off the phone. And I have to tell you, as an 18-year-old, I'm not proud of this, but I began to cry. "Mom, I don't understand it. God called me into ministry, and he won't even provide this job. What's the deal?" And in that moment of discouragement, my mom came alongside and said, "Jeff, keep going. Carry on. God's going to look after you. Keep going. Carry on." I remember being in Bible college and coming home from the spiritual emphasis days, wondering about how God was going to look after my finances. Ainsley and I were dating, we were serious, and I knew that we would get married, and would I find myself living in some basement, barely able to eat, barely able to provide for my wife? I came home discouraged. Dave Soames, Pastor Adam's pastor, my youth pastor, had me in his office. I told him what was going on. He said, "Jeff, keep going. Carry on. God's call is on your life. God's call is on your life." I mean, story after story, person after person. I remember my first youth camp where the numbers were terrible. I felt like the biggest loser of a youth director. I felt like everybody was talking about me. I wanted to quit. I told God I was going to quit. Then my district superintendent, my boss, Rick Hilsen, came up to me and he said, "Jeff, you're the best youth director we could ever ask for. Keep going, carry on. Keep going, carry on." I remember times of working on assignments and just feeling overwhelmed, and Ainsley would come up to me and she says, you've got it, Jeff. And in her phraseology, she would basically say, "Keep going, carry on. Keep going, carry on." I remember facing a situation about a year ago in the church. It's something that you don't need to know about, but there was something that was going on, and I was with my buddy Dave Slater, and I was telling Dave how this situation was overwhelming me. And Dave looked at me and he said, "Hillier, you're a great leader. Keep going, carry on. God's going to get you through it." You see, friends, we need people in our life who will say the words of Jesus, "Rise and go, you are well. Keep going, carry on." You see, we need people in our lives who don't just keep finding our weaknesses, keep correcting us, but people in the midst of all the blemishes they see, speaking words of life saying, "You can keep going on. Rise and go. Everything's going to be well. Rise. Everything's going to be well." She's brought out to this to the great rabbi, and people are grabbing hold of her arm and pulling her there. She finds herself on her knees now, knowing that she's got mere moments left in her life. And she hears the conversation. "Rabbi, look at this lady. She's an adulterer. We're supposed to stone her. What do you want us to do?" And the rabbi begins to write into the sand. And he looks at the crowd, and she's waiting because she can hear and she can see the rocks that are moving in the hands of these men. The big rocks, small rocks. She knows that her life is just about at the edge. She knew this day was coming. She knew the first time she slept with another man that this would happen. She knew that life was at its darkest moment. She was just waiting for the direction of the rabbi for those stones to be released. And to her surprise, the rabbi turned to the men and said, "You who have no sin, throw the first stone." She didn't know what that meant. Without sin? These righteous men? These judges? And she knelt there, and one by one she heard the sound of the rock, but it wasn't the expected sound. It wasn't the expected sound of the rock hitting her face or her body. It was the sound of the rock hitting the ground and the footsteps of the holder walking away. One by one, her accusers leave. And now she's there with the rabbi, and she looks at the rabbi, and she doesn't know what he's going to do. She's never felt more defeated, never felt more lonely, never felt more on the edge of death. And the rabbi looks at her and says, "Where are your accusers? Is there no one left to stone you?" "No, sir, no." And then he says these words, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go on your way and sin no more. Go on your way and sin no more. Carry on. Carry on." You see, in that moment of hearing the word, she heard the correction, that she wasn't to continue in her old lifestyle. But the first word mattered just as much as the last phrase. Go. Carry on. Carry on. Rise and go. You see, friends, we need to step into each other's lives and say, "Carry on. Rise and go. You can make it. You are well. Things are going to be okay. Jesus is going to walk with you. You're not going to be defeated." We need to step into each other's lives and encourage each other to carry on. We need to speak value. We need to speak appreciation. And we need to let people know that they can carry on. And so I come to the end of this message, and you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Thanksgiving? In James chapter 3, James tells us that with our mouth, we bless God. We did that this morning. We praise God. We worshiped Him. We did it in song. We did it with words. And then he goes on and says, but with our same mouth, we curse people, God's creation. He says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, Christianity isn't just about blessing God. It's not just about bringing life to God, speaking words of affirmation to God, words of thanksgiving, words of value, words of encouragement, words that are life-giving to the Father. It's not just about that. It should be a consistency. That the same mouth that brings life to God would bring life to others. And friends, on this Thanksgiving, I wonder if one of the greatest ways to thank God is by thanking the creation that's all around us. I wonder if the greatest way we can honor God today is by showing people that we value them, not just surface level. You see, it's easy to sit back at a table with a turkey in front of you and thank God that you express things to someone you can't see. But I wonder if God gets the most pleasure when we begin to show the people who are around that table that we appreciate them, that we are thankful for what they did. We are thankful for the things they bring to our life. That we would speak words of appreciation and we would speak words of value. Honey, I value you. Son, I value you. I wonder if He gets the greatest delight from us in those moments even more than our worship times. I wonder if God gets excited when we step into someone's life and say, carry on. I wonder if God goes, now that's worship. That's people who get what I care about so much. Because the greatest creation, the greatest thing that's on the heart and mind of God is the people sitting next to you. There's nothing more important to Him, friends, than the people around you, the people in your life. And so this Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving must be directed towards God, but we need to express it to one another. Appreciation, value, and words of encouragement, you can keep going. Would you stand with me? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I always ask this question, but you came into this place and you don't know Jesus. You don't know the life that he has provided for you. The song Pastor Steve sang just half hour, 45 minutes ago, you don't really understand that song. He died on the cross for you to give you life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you're in this place and you feel overwhelmed. I'm here today that God is here to say to you, go and sin no more. Stop your sinning, but keep going. I'm here to give you life. With no one looking around, if you're in this place, you say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to be in charge of my life. Would you just raise your hand? But friends, this is how we're going to end. Pastor Steve's going to lead us in just one stanza of Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I want us to end our corporate time thanking God on this Thanksgiving Sunday. But when we walk out of this place, or maybe even before we walk out of this place, I want you to find somebody either in this room or in your house or somebody on the phone, and I want you to tell them that they're valued. I want you to show your appreciation and find somebody who just needs to hear the words, carry on, carry on. You can keep going. So Jesus, as we prepare our hearts right now, we want to tell you that we thank you most of all, that we are able to live like this because of your incredible sacrifice for us. Let's sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto Thee.
Jesus, this morning we thank you for every blessing you've given us. Everything we've ever needed, you've provided, Jesus. But I think back to the Garden of Eden, and after 6 days of five days of creation, and Adam had all the food he could ever want, the provisions he could ever want, you recognized the greater need, the need for companionship. And you brought Eve into his life. I pray today, in all the things we're thankful for, we would be thankful for the people around us. That God, we would show them that we value them, that we would show them that we appreciate them, that we would speak words of encouragement to them. Some of them have heard enough words of correction, enough words of fault. They need to hear the words, carry on, carry on. I pray today on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we would show you how thankful we are by showing your creation how thankful we are for them. Allow us to breathe words of life today that would represent what you desire for your greatest creation. Jesus, thank you so much for all your blessings. May you be with this congregation now. Bless them this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, everybody.